be thankful. That in all our unworthiness and impurities, you have called us into your kingdom, and you acknowledged us as your children. Not because of any good things that we've done, but because the Lord Jesus Christ has shed his precious blood for us. And we thank you, Father, that in the midst of many difficulties on this earth, many pressures, responsibilities to fulfill, expectations of people, the heads of the powers of darkness, and our own weaknesses, we thank you that we can trust you, we can come to you, and find out the answer for our needs in you. We ask, Father, that you will teach us that more and more we may not look to ourselves and our own resources, how to depend on the things of this world, but to truly learn to depend upon you. To know that in you, we will be able to find not only the enabling to go through life's situations, but also to find life so enriching and meaningful. A life that is truly wonderful. It will be even beyond our expectations. We know there is so much that you intend to offer to us. And we ask that you will continue to prepare our hearts and minds, that more and more we will be able to move in this direction, into what you intend for our lives. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you that you constantly encourage us in this direction. Through the Spirit of God working in our hearts and minds, through the brethren, through our time to live each day, through the many different situations of life, you helped us to see our own helplessness, our inadequacy, and also prompting us in the direction of a life that is indeed abundant, that can be our experience in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ask that you will continue to open the eyes of our hearts, that we will be able to perceive and to enter into this life you intend for us. Father, we do thank you for this day that we can come together to worship you. We do indeed acknowledge that you are a great God, the only true and living God, the one who has not only created all things, but the one who continues to uphold all things by the word of your power, and the one who continually works in our lives, providing for all our needs. We pray, Father, that as we continue to seek to understand how we can maintain and deepen our rest in the Lord, that you will help us not only to understand but appreciate and to enter into ever-increasing depths of the realities, the truths in this area. Help us to learn how to apply what we have come to understand, and most of all, that our relationship with you will continue to deepen. That daily our experience may be one of deep joy and peace in the Lord. We pray, Father, that as we continue to look to you, that you will protect us, that you will keep us from the powers of darkness, that you will not allow the evil one in any way to hinder us or oppress us, or to take away, or to confuse us in relation to the truths you desire us to understand. We thank you that we need not be fearful of him, because he has already been conquered by our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the cross of Calvary. And together we proclaim this victory, the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary over Satan and all the powers of darkness. In the name of Jesus, we resist Satan and every evil spirit that seeks to work in our midst. In the name of Jesus, we resist you, evil spirits, and we command you to depart from this place. In the name of Jesus, we bind Satan and forbid any evil spirit from walking in our midst this day. Father in heaven, we entrust this time to your loving hands, and we ask that you refresh us anew. That you strengthen our spirit, refresh and renew our minds, and draw us the closer, deeper walk with you. For we ask and pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We've been considering the subject of resting in God, and this is the 8th message. And this may be the concluding message for this subject, for this time. And today, I'd like to consider together with you some concluding observations. Concluding observations. To begin with, I thought it may be helpful just to briefly mention why resting in God is something so important and meaningful for our lives. We reflect on what we've been considering on this subject so far, we will be able to appreciate that this subject of resting in God is so important and meaningful because it is at the very heart of how God has created us and how He intends us to live our lives on this earth. And at the heart of it has to do with our union, our fellowship with God, from whom and in whom we derive and we have our life, guidance and strength. The life here I'm referring to, the life of God, not just physical existence. It's from the Lord and in Him that we derive and we have our life, our guidance and strength. And His intentions for us on this earth to live and to move together with Him. And as we do so, this is the context in which we have the rest and joy in the Lord. So this is the kind of life that God has intended for us right from the beginning. Not to live our lives on our own, but together with Him. And as we do so properly, that is the basis and foundation of this life of rest and joy in Him. And it's also at the same time as we enjoy this walk with Him and in Him, at the same time also the Lord's will for our lives will be fulfilled. We'll be able to fulfill His desires for our lives, His calling for our lives, the intentions and purposes of God for our individual lives, which includes what He desires to do in us and also what He desires to do through us. That is our own personal development as well as our service unto Him. So in relation to attaining and the outworking of resting in God, perhaps we can summarize it two main aspects that may be helpful for us to remember when we consider this subject of resting in God. The first aspect relates to the recognition of man's part. The recognition, recognizing our part, it can be summed up in one word, consecration. Recognizing man's part, you can sum it up under just one word, consecration. To elaborate with a little more, it includes our commitment to live fully for the Lord. And this needs to be accompanied by purity of heart and life. And this would imply removing of all hindrances in our lives, whatever that hinders our living fully for the Lord and that robs us of purity of heart and life, and that is any sin or unhealthy motives, unhealthy desires, or bitterness, unforgiving spirit, self-centeredness. I have in the previous message elaborated on other hindrances which I will not now repeat, but I thought it helpful here just to include some of these other aspects that can hinder us from having this sense of resting in God. Entertaining of unhealthy motives and desires, of bitterness when we become bitter, either with circumstances in life or with people and what they've done to us, or having an unforgiving spirit. Self-centeredness is also a major stumbling block when we tend to seek our own personal interests or be preoccupied with ourselves, what we desire, and how we want to live out our lives on our own, independent of the Lord. So opposite of self-centeredness, of course, would be a focus on the Lord, concentration on the Lord and what He desires for us and how He desires us to live out our lives, which is linked to the subject of consecration. So if we learn to live in this way, a life consecrated to God, elaborated in the manner that I've mentioned just now, very briefly, then this would lead in a direction whereby we would have nothing to fear or worry or be anxious about. If our lives are truly consecrated to God, fully committed to Him with purity of heart and life, we have nothing to fear, worry, or be anxious about, because we will have full confidence in God. Our conscience is clear and we can be properly confident in God, and we can then exercise faith in a healthy sense. We often hear of Christians talking about the need to trust God and to exercise faith, but it is very important to recognize that ultimately it's not the degree to which we are able to exercise faith in the sense of trying to make ourselves believe in something, or even trying to exercise belief in how God is going to bless us. But it has to go together with a life consecrated unto God. The faith that we exercise must be linked together with proper expectations in line with what God has revealed to us, so that the faith can be based on the truth. So consecration leads to confidence in the Lord and His protection, provision, blessings, and so on, so that we do not have to fear or worry or be anxious. And this first part, first aspect of man's part, consecration, properly fulfilled, leads us to the second aspect, which is the recognizing or recognition of God's part, which is crucial. We may have fulfilled our part, desire fully to live for God, consecrate our lives to God, but if we do not understand how to properly recognize God's part and enter into the realities of the second part, our lives can still be lived in misery and want, and finding life very difficult, even though we want to live fully for God. And the second part has to do with looking to and trusting God, depending upon Him for our life, guidance, and enabling. The life primarily referring to the life of God, spiritual life. And this comes about through the union, fellowship with God, especially what God has done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here is, I mentioned about recognizing, but the recognizing goes beyond just acknowledging that this is so, but ultimately it has to move on in the direction of looking to and trusting God and entering into being able to experience. So as we learn to cry out to God to strengthen us, empower us, to fill us with the Spirit, to enter into a deeper fellowship with God, and this can come about when we fulfill the first part properly of consecration. We can properly look to God and to seek to enjoy and to know and experience more and more of what He has done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. These two aspects are crucial. They are related to each other. We must fulfill the first part before we can experience properly the second part. But just merely the first part without the second aspect, our lives can we will still find our lives very difficult and bankrupt and unable to live properly each day. So these two aspects, one and two, they should be maintained and deepened. And as we do so, it goes together with manifesting and deepening the quality of resting in God in the different situations that we go through, and it can continue throughout our lives on earth, not only being maintained but manifested as well as deepened through the different situations of life. The rest in God goes together with these two aspects. That is genuine rest, and not just telling ourselves that we should not worry, we should not be anxious, and at times there's an absence of anxiety, we think that we are resting in God. But as we sought to consider, the biblical teaching on resting in God is a very rich quality. Not just merely on certain occasions we do not seem to feel so anxious or fearful or worried, but a deep sense of peace and joy in God that has to do with spiritual reality that we have entered into. I'd now like to carry on to consider with you in trying to analyze and to understand how this reality of resting in God operates in different contexts. Try to analyze and to understand how the reality of resting in God operates in different contexts. I see it helpful to take note of this, that in a given situation, that means any given situation in life, any context, in any given situation, there are three major factors influencing how we go through it. In a given situation, there are three major factors influencing how we go through it. That is how we go through the situation in relation to this issue of resting in God. Three major factors influencing how we go through a given situation in relation to the subject, the issue of resting in God. I hope you'll be able to grasp these three factors clearly, because I'll be spending much time to reflect on these three factors, how they operate and how they relate to one another. The first major factor is the quality of resting in God attained by the person. The quality of resting in God attained by the person. That is the quality attained. In the previous message, we have noted that there is such a thing as quality of rest attained by a person. There is spiritual reality, and this quality is attained and real, independent of circumstances that we go through, but is revealed and manifested through situations that we go through. But there is a quality attained that's real to us, and that's the first major factor. To elaborate a little, I would say that this quality of resting in God is obtained by the person is related to a few areas. It's related to the consecration of our lives, commitment to the Lord, spiritual maturity, quality of our relationship with God, understanding, approach, and experience. Some of these issues are quite clear to us. We have, as we've been considering this subject, like consecration, commitment to God, and spiritual maturity. As you are more mature, the quality will deepen, and the quality of our relationship with God enhances the quality of this rest. And the area of understanding is in fact a major issue that we've been considering in this series of messages. Understanding and approach. How to approach life situations. How to understand the issues involved and how to approach, so that we will be able to continue to maintain, experience, and deepen the rest in God. And the last point I mentioned is experience. Experience can be very helpful because although we've understood and we've sought to consecrate our lives to the Lord, but through different situations we learn and we continue to deepen. And there are many things that God teaches us to experience. There are many principles and truths that we have heard. It is important that we experience how it works, and also many different contexts and life situations whereby the quality of the rest in God is deepened, and we also come to a clearer understanding of this rest in God and what it means. The second major factor is the situation we are going through, how difficult or pressurizing. The difficult here is used in a wide sense. It can be difficult in the sense where people often consider things difficult because it's very painful, for example. But difficult can also include situations whereby a Christian can be caught off guard, or the evil one can be subtle in the way he attacks, and the person is not quite able to detect or becomes negatively affected in the situation. So, the situation, how difficult and pressurizing, and here you include circumstances, people, the powers of darkness. The circumstances, how difficult, how pressurizing, people, including how people may be treating us, how people may be pressurizing us, or how unfair they have been, and the pains they inflict upon us, and so on. And the powers of darkness. The powers of darkness either acting directly upon us, or through circumstances, through people, through situations. But there's another positive aspect that we should also bear in mind in relation to the situation that we are going through. And that is the positive aspect in relation to God at work. The manner, degree of God working. The manner and degree of God working, intervening in the situation, including His special enabling. Because how difficult is the situation also, and what aspect of it has to do with God, maybe, for example, intervening in the situation, especially helping us. This would be relevant in relation to the situation that we are going through. And related to this is the support of the brethren. The support of the brethren, for example, fellowship, prayer, support from others, encouragement from the brethren. All this is part of the situation that we are going through. And as I go on, you'll see that all these different aspects are relevant. Here I'm just pointing out some major areas, but they are not exhaustive. You can fill in further. But hopefully these three major factors that I point out will help us to understand what we are going through. The third factor is how we go through and how we exercise ourselves at that moment, or on that occasion, or during that period of time. Because it can be a particular moment, it can be a particular occasion or situation, or it can take place over a period of time. So how we go through, how we exercise ourselves at that moment. This third factor is also related to commitment, understanding, approach. But it's commitment, understanding, and approach at that time or at that period. Whereas the first one has to do with your general understanding, general approach. But the general understanding and general approach may not be the same as how you understand and approach it at that moment of time. How you exercise yourself, so that's a distinction. The first one has to do with the general understanding approach, but the third one has to do with how we exercise ourselves, which may not be the same, because at the particular moment of time, when you're facing the situation, we may not have properly applied ourselves the understanding that we earlier had, for example, or an approach which we should have adopted. We have understood it, but we fail to adopt it for that particular occasion, though at other times we may have adopted it. In the same way, commitment. There can be a general commitment to God, but at a certain point of time we may fail to act in accordance with our commitment to God, whereas at other times we may act consistent with our commitment to God. So the third major factor has to do with the particular moment, occasion, or period of time, how we exercise ourselves, how we go through it. In any situation that God desires us to go through, we can and should choose to exercise faith and rest in God. That is the third factor that we consider. It's important for us to choose to exercise faith and to rest in God. In any situation that the Lord sees fitting for us to go through, we must learn to exercise faith in a very deliberate way, to choose to rest in God. But though we may choose to exercise ourselves on that occasion, it is affected by the first two factors. For example, though we may try very hard to exercise ourselves, to trust God, to rest in Him, but if the first factor, the quality of rest attained, is rather poor, the life of consecration generally has been rather poor, the understanding is poor, we have been indulging in our own personal desires, entangled with the affairs of this life, the understanding and approach and maturity is lacking, then during a particular situation, though we should still try to exercise ourselves, to rest in God, to trust Him, we may find it that it's very difficult for it to work properly. In the same way, the second factor, the situation we go through, if it's very difficult and pressurizing, though we try to exercise the rest and faith, we may find it rather difficult to do so. But if it's comparatively easy situation, we find that we are more able to rest in the Lord. So it is important to exercise ourselves, to choose to rest in the Lord, to trust Him, but it's affected by the other two factors. In particular now, I'd like to concentrate on the relationship between the first factor and the third factor. And hopefully as we go through in this way, it may help us be clearer in understanding the different situations we go through, how we respond, and why things take place the way it does, and what is actually happening. That we may have a more accurate understanding of ourselves and the nature in which we have gone through the different situations in relation to the subject of resting in God. So now I'd like to pay some attention to the relationship between the first and the third factor. You see that they affect one another. They affect one another. For example, it's helpful to take note of the fact that the first factor is very important, though I've stressed the third factor is also important. But the first factor is important because when the first factor is healthy, there's quality in the first factor. There's quality in the rest that has been attained by the person. And we've been careful to consecrate our lives properly to God, to live well for Him. Then you'll find that it helps us and enables us to properly exercise ourselves, the third factor. It will be a very important basis on which we can exercise ourselves properly at any given situation, given moment of time. But to take note that it is not automatic in this sense. The relationship doesn't follow very smoothly, automatically. Even though there may be a reasonable quality of rest in God that's attained, our attitudes are generally healthy, nevertheless, we have to be cautious, prayerful, alert, and careful to learn to choose to exercise ourselves at the given situation of time. Because though we may be in a position to exercise ourselves and the quality of rest generally has been attained to a reasonable degree, we may falter. And if we are not careful, we can fail quite badly in a given situation, and as we do so, it can also then affect the quality of our rest with God. That is the first factor. That's how it relates to one another. Though generally, if the quality of rest in God is healthy, it helps us to go through situations well. But if you're not careful, you're careless, then we falter. And as we falter, we can at times falter quite badly. And when we falter, it can affect the quality of rest. Because the quality of rest is a dynamic thing. It's not a static thing. Once I've attained a certain quality, it continues to remain there. It can grow, it can also drop. So when we are careless in given specific situations, then it's affected. I've mentioned just now also that if the first area, the first factor, our quality of rest is rather poor, then it will be difficult for us to exercise ourselves well. That is a third factor. To exercise ourselves in a situation can become rather difficult. However, let us not just because we feel that our consecration to God or the depth, the quality of our rest in God seems to be lacking, then it may seem to us rather futile to exercise ourselves in a given situation. That is not true. That is, even if the quality of rest, the first factor, is not so deep, it is not futile to exercise ourselves in a given situation. That is the third factor. It helps. Because as we learn to exercise ourselves, and we are sincere, at that point of time, we can still tell the Lord, even though generally our lives have not been as good as it ought to be. But, of course, if it's very poor, it's difficult. But if it's not that deep, let us not then just give up. But we can, in a given situation, though we find it difficult, pressurizing, at that point of time, we can still tell the Lord in sincerity that we want to live for Him fully. And we seek to understand how to approach, bearing in mind the various issues we've considered. And we seek to exercise the faith and to seek to trust God, to rest in Him. We can do that. And in fact, as we do so, the Lord can help us to go through the situation, and the quality of rest can actually improve. And our general quality of consecration to God, commitment to Him, can also improve from there. But it is important that to recognize that if we want to exercise ourselves well and in a given situation, that is factor 3, but we recognize that the quality of our commitment to God, our rest in God, is rather lacking generally, then it is important for us to recognize that to be effective in exercising ourselves well in that situation and for the future, then we must work at those areas which are open to us, that we can do something about it. That is under factor 1. Those areas, to be effective, we have to work at those areas. We cannot just depend on a given situation and trying to work at it well and neglect the first major area. And that is, for example, the area of consecration, commitment to God, understanding, approach. These are the areas we have to sort out if we want to carry on well and we want to exercise ourselves well. And these are the areas we can, at that given point of time, deepen these areas. These areas, as I mentioned, are areas we can work at any given point of time. It's possible to consecrate ourselves to the Lord, to seek to understand, to seek to adopt a healthy approach. These are things that can be done at any given point of time. And it is also possible to seek to adopt this not just for a particular situation, but to seek to adopt it so that it becomes a part of our lives. And as a result, the first area improves. But there are some other aspects under the first major factor that will take time, that is difficult for us to want to accomplish it at a given moment of time. For example, area of maturity. This takes time for us to grow in maturity. We cannot mature at a given moment of time or overnight. The other area is experience. to go through various life situations, experiences are important, and it takes time for the Lord to bring us through various situations. So these are beyond us at a given moment of time. So we cannot really do something about it immediately to accomplish it as such. But there are various areas we can do something about it, which we should. So my point is, at any given point of time, it is very important for us to exercise ourselves well. Even if we think that the quality of our lives and the quality of rest is not very deep, let us not give it up as futile. We can do something about it. But if we were to do it properly, it would mean taking steps in a direction where the first major area will also improve, though there are some areas there that will have to take time to be established and to deepen. So if our attitudes and response to God and to situations is positive generally, that means our attitudes, our response to God and to situations generally healthy and positive, then 1 and 3 should make progress and it should spiral upwards. By that I mean this, that there would already at the beginning be a reasonable quality of the response to the Lord, and there is a reasonable degree of resting in God. At the same time, this helps us in specific situations, the third area. It helps us to go through properly. And as we go through the third area, go through specific situations properly, it will then deepen the first area. And when the first area is deepened, it will help us to go through better specific situations. So these two factors will continually affect one another, and if they are healthy, it should continue to spiral upwards, in a sense, becomes better and better. And that is the way it should be. That's the kind of life that God intends for us, because the quality is meant to deepen, and the ability to go through a situation well, to exercise ourselves well, is also intended to be a growing thing. So if our attitudes are healthy, the first and the third will continue to affect each other in a positive way, and our lives will continue to improve, and we are more and more able to go through situations exercising ourselves well and to go through well. So if these two areas are then moving in that kind of positive relationship and getting better and better, in that kind of context, in that kind of context, as we go through situations, we'll find that we should be able to then go through all kinds of situations meaningfully, resting in God, learning from the Lord. But there is a qualification, that is, provided we do not enter into situations not intended by God for us. And this is a point helpful to take note of, and this is actually the second factor. You see, even though 1 and 3 may be healthy, in other words, there's a reasonable quality of rest, and in given situations, we also exercise ourselves well, it doesn't mean that all will be well. There's an important qualification that we need to bear in mind. That is, if we are not careful, we seek to take on what God doesn't intend for us, we enter situations God never intended us to go through, and it may overwhelm us. The pressures may be too great. The spiritual pressures, for example, from the powers of darkness, or other forms of responsibilities and so on, it comes crashing down on us, and we are not able to go through it. We do not have the kind of maturity or the strength to go through. And even though we try to exercise ourselves well, properly, in a healthy way, we find that we are not able to, and we falter. And when we falter, especially if what we have taken on or what we have entered into is of a particularly difficult or dangerous situation, we may falter rather badly, become rather adversely affected. And when that takes place, 1 and 3 will be negatively affected. We can't exercise ourselves properly in that situation, and also the quality of our walk with God, our rest in Him, can be seriously shaken, and only shaken for that given moment of time, because as a result of it, our lives are negatively affected. We are no longer able to walk properly with God. From there, even entering the bondage and so on. So from there on, 1 and 3 can be rather significantly negatively affected, depending on how serious is the mistake that we have made. What we've considered thus far can also be compared with development of prayer life, as well as other areas of life. But I thought here it may be helpful just to compare it with development of prayer life. Perhaps may help illustrate what we've been considering, but at the same time can also help us understand the area of development of prayer life. But just from this angle, not the wide-ranging treatment of development of prayer life. There's such a thing as quality of prayer life in a person. But the quality of prayer life will then affect quality of prayer at a given moment of time. At any moment of time, we try to exercise ourselves in prayer. We know that not all prayer has the same quality. But the quality of prayer at a given moment of time, it will be affected by the general quality of our prayer life. At the same time, we also need to exercise ourselves properly at a given moment of time to pray. Where it's appropriate, we have to learn to exercise ourselves properly to pray. Because we may fail to do so even if our general quality of prayer life is there. A given situation and time when we should be exercising ourselves, we fail to do so, it can happen. So we need to properly exercise ourselves. And when we do so, it will develop the quality of our prayer life. So if we want quality prayer life, we need to develop ourselves, to exercise ourselves. As we exercise ourselves properly, the quality of prayer life improves. And when the quality of prayer life improves, it helps us at different situations of life to be able to exercise even more effectively. And so these two aspects continue to affect each other, and our prayer life continues to improve and deepen, and more we're able to exercise ourselves at any given moment of time. But of course, it can also work the other way around. If the general prayer life is of poor quality, at a given situation of life, we try to exercise, it's difficult. The other is, if we fail to properly exercise ourselves, our general quality of prayer life will also drop. And the last aspect is entering into prayer in a manner that's not appropriate or beyond us. It can also happen and can be very problematic, even dangerous, and it can have rather negative effects upon us. We try to pray rather intensely, earnestly, in a manner beyond us, especially prayer we know involves directly the spiritual realm, and we may be praying, for example, against the powers of darkness in a way that is beyond us, and we can get negatively affected, at times rather seriously, and this can then affect our general quality of prayer life. It can also affect our future attempts to pray at any given situation. In any given situation. At this point of time, I just thought it may be helpful to take note that the truths that we have been considering, both what we just considered today as well as what we've been considering during this series of messages, the truths we've considered and discussed, they are continually relevant. And they are meant to be understood, absorbed, and applied in a practical way. So the importance of these truths and its implications to our lives lies not just in hearing at one point of time and agreeing with it, but it must be absorbed and applied in our lives in a practical way, then it really helps. The other related to it is that to recognize that though we may think that we have heard and understood, to recognize there are different degrees and levels of understanding, appreciation, and experience. This is also important for us to recognize. You may think that we have understood it, we have absorbed it, and that's it. But there are different degrees and different levels of understanding, different levels of appreciation and reality. And our heart's longing must be to continue to seek, to further understand and deepen these realities and more effective outworking. So there should then be a continually growing, deepening quality of resting in God. And we know that this does not take place automatically, but we need to diligently seek
to move in this direction. Sometimes, when the situation is not so difficult, or we're going through a period of time or stage of development in our lives when things are not so difficult, or the Lord is specially enabling us. This relates to the second factor, the situation. It's not so difficult. Then we may think that we have attained a reasonable degree of reality and quality. This can happen to us. Sometimes when we are considering this subject, resting in God, evaluating our lives, we think, yeah, I have attained a reasonable degree. Because generally I'm quite at rest and I can trust God. I'm resting in Him. The joy and peace of God is within our hearts, is within my heart. So we may think that we've attained a reasonable degree of resting in God. But it's helpful to recognize that the true quality of rest in God, the true quality is tested and often revealed during trials and intense difficulties. The true quality is tested and often revealed during trials and intense difficulties. During such situations, we are helped to understand our true state and what's the kind of quality we have attained. The quality here relates to the first factor, the quality attained. So situations that tends to make it very difficult for us, tends to evoke anxiety, fear, agitation, worry, tension. These are the kind of situations that test the quality that we attain and often reveal to us what is the quality attained. So I've mentioned just now that when situations are easy, we may have a wrong impression of the kind of quality we've attained. But conversely, when situations at times are very, very difficult and the failures are rather glaring in our lives, we may also, on the one hand, there may be an inaccurate understanding of ourselves, of the quality of rest we've attained when situations are comparatively easier, or the Lord may be specially enabling us. That's part of the situation I mentioned just now. But there's the other side of it, and that is when situations are particularly difficult and our failures are glaring, we may go to the other side of error, thinking that our lives are far worse than what it really is. So this is a reminder of the place of the second factor that helps us understand the real state that we are in. Another aspect helpful for us to bear in mind is this, that I mentioned about the test that we go through when situations are difficult or tricky, in the sense that the powers of darkness may be subtle in the way we are at work. But having passed the test on one occasion, we must not become presumptuous and careless, but continue to be alert, because we may fail the next and fail miserably. It can take place. We have to be quite careful about this. Sometimes we may pass the one test rather well. It's true, but rather difficult, and we have gone through it rather well. But the next round, we may fail miserably if we become presumptuous and careless. Let us look at 2 Chronicles chapter 14. Look through 2 Chronicles chapter 14 to 16, and perhaps it may help us illustrate and remind us of some of these truths that we've been considering. This relates to the life of King Asa. I will not go through all three chapters, but refer you quickly to some verses that are relevant. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 1. King Asa became king, and the land was undisturbed for 10 years during his days. And the following verses tells us of the good attitudes and conduct of Asa. He did good and right in the sight of the Lord. Verse 3, how he removed the foreign altars. Verse 4, commanded Judah to seek the Lord. So all these are the positive aspects that we have noted are important for us to have rest in God, a life of commitment to God. Verse 6, continue to fortify the cities. There was no one at war with him, during those years because the Lord had given him rest. In a way, you can say this is a portrayal, a picture that has both aspects, the spiritual and the physical. The Lord giving him rest primarily actually is a reference to there being no war, but it's also a picture of the kind of situation, the context that he was in, the times, attitudes were good, and you can also say that it's a picture of the rest in God. The outward rest is a portrayal of inward rest because of his attitudes in trusting God and seeking the Lord, doing the Lord's will. And we see how he continued to consolidate the position. This can be compared also to the spiritual realm, how as we seek to honor the Lord, we also seek to consolidate our position spiritually. Verse 7, the last part, says how they built and they prospered, and they continued to build up the army. So all this relates to the consolidation. And compare this with our spiritual lives, seeking the Lord, consolidating our lives, and all appears to be well. And in fact, it is actually a picture of well-being at this time. And then came a major test, verse 9. The enemy with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, verse 9. This was a major test. But we see here that Asa went through this test rather well. Verse 11. Verse 10 says he went out to meet the enemy. And in the midst of the battle formation, verse 11, Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there is no one besides thee to help in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us, O Lord our God, for we trust in thee, and in thy name we have come against this multitude. Now what is expressed here are key issues in relation to resting in God and commitment to God, and that is the reliance upon God. Reliance upon God is a key issue, resting in God. And a recognition here by Asa, he couldn't depend just on himself and his men, but he depended upon God. So he says, there's no one besides thee to help in this battle between the powerful and those of no strength. So he called upon God to help, the dependence upon God, and we trust in thee, in thy name we have come against this multitude. Not in his own strength, trusting in his own army. He also had an army, but his faith and confidence was not in those areas, but in God. And so we see in verse 12, the Lord routed the Ethiopians before Asa. There was victory, deliverance. Chapter 15, the Spirit of God came upon Azariah and he spoke to Asa in verse 2, that the Lord is with you when you are with him, and if you seek him, he will let you find him, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you. It's helpful reminder to us of what we've been considering. The Lord's desire is to help us, to be with us, and that we will, and for us to enjoy well-being in him. And if we seek him, he will let us find him. So he's not trying to hide himself. He wants to bless us, that our lives may be full and rich. But, he says, if you forsake him, he will forsake you. And this is a point of time when Asa was doing well. So it's not automatic that he will continue to fare well. But he needs to continue to seek the Lord. And Asa's response, in the rest of chapter 15, was generally healthy. He responded positively. He continued to build up. Verse 8, when Asa heard these words and the prophecy which Azariah the son of Oded, the prophet, spoke, he took courage and removed the abominable idols. And he continued on. Verse 8, he gathered all Judah, not only himself, but he gathered Judah and he encouraged them in the direction of healthy walk with God. And verse 12 says, they entered into the covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and soul. So Asa's actions and attitudes all so far were positive. And the whole nation entered into a covenant with God. And verse 15 says, and all Judah rejoiced concerning the oath, for they had sworn with their whole heart, and has sought him earnestly. All these are positive, and all this in line with what we've mentioned earlier, the consecration that leads to rest. And he says, so the Lord gave them rest on every side. The rest here, in the context primarily, refers to the peace in the land and absence of wars, in that kind of sense. But here is also a portrayal of their good attitudes. And if you compare the analogy, the parallel in the human and the Christian life, when there is the proper response, there's also the inward rest. But though so far generally it has been good, chapter 16 shows us how we have to be very careful, because resting in the Lord, progressing well, is something that may take place for a period of time, but if you're not careful, it may not be maintained, and things can go drastically wrong. Chapter 16 is the next major test. It says, in the 36th year of Asa's reign. Verse 19 says, there was no more war until the 35th year. So this is the 36th year, there was this major test. The king of Israel came up against Judah, and instead of turning to God, verse 2 says, Asa brought out silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the king's house, and sent them to the king of Aram. So it was a serious thing that he had done. Instead of seeking the Lord, he sought the help of the king of Aram, and only that, he took out the silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord, as well as his own house, and sought a treaty with the king of Aram, and asked the king of Aram to make a treaty with the king of Israel, which the king of Aram did. Because in this context, in verse 7, that God sent a prophet, Hanani, to Asa, and he says, because you relied on the king of Aram and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand. Again, here the crucial issue has to do with reliance upon God. The failure here to rely upon God. And that is at the heart of trusting God, resting in Him. The reliance upon God. True reliance upon God is a major aspect of rest in God. And knowing the Lord's help and enabling. And Hanani reminded him about how in the earlier incident, when a million men faced Asa, God delivered them because they relied on the Lord. Verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. So the Lord strongly supports those whose heart is completely his. Or it can also, there's an alternative, there's another way of translating it. The NIV is translated as those who are fully committed to the Lord. The meaning is in the same direction. Heart completely his, or heart fully committed to God. As we have noted just now, a major issue is consecration, commitment to God. So the Lord strongly supports. And when the Lord strongly supports, there's victory, there's rest. But it says you've acted foolishly in relying not upon God, but on King Aram. But instead of repenting, we find Asa was angry with this prophet and put him in prison. And he also oppressed some of the people at the same time. And verse 12 says, when he had a disease in the feet, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. The problem here, not merely because he sought the help of physicians, but his reliance, his faith, was not on God. He did not seek the Lord. So as we look at Asa and the situations that he went through, the test that came his way, besides the observations made as we went through the passage just now, just a few more comments that may be helpful. Failures like what Asa encountered, it may imply lack of the quality faith or lack of the quality of rest in God. That is one reason why it may be so. For example, in the case of Asa, although he did quite well at the beginning, he was doing well in the soul. If you ask, if you were to comment, is it that he was doing well? The answer is yes. But why he failed so miserably in chapter 16 onwards, it could imply that though he was doing well in the earlier stages, the quality was lacking. Or another reason could be that though there was quality at the beginning, in the intervening years he did not make progress, he did not make further development, though there were indications he was making progress. But later on, because a number of years passed before the next test came, and in intervening years he could have become complacent and degenerated, so the quality drops. So quality can vary. He can drop. Or another possibility, here I'm talking about various possibilities because it can have relevance to our own lives and how we go through situations and what can happen when we falter and fail, what it can imply. It's not always the same reason. Or there can actually be quality at the beginning, and it can also continue to have some there can still be quality at the beginning of chapter 16. It's possible when Asa faced the situation, the new test, there was still quality in his life and in his trusting God generally, but at that point of time he failed. As I've mentioned just now, though there's quality, the first major factor is there may be quality. At a given situation you may still fail, and at times you can fail miserably depending on how you go through that situation. You could have become careless, presumptuous, or just looking at the situation there, he failed to turn to the Lord, but instead, fearing the king of Judah, and as he thought through in his own mind, he thought that the king of Aram, turning to the king of Aram, would be a helpful solution to the situation. Perhaps he was not sufficiently prayerful, he was careless, or because he became presumptuous. So he did not respond well in the particular situation. The faltering is more in the third factor, the response to the particular situation. And this is possible. Sometimes our lives at a point of time generally may have been quite good, but in a given situation it's still possible, if we're not careful, to falter quite badly, and from there on it can become very bad if we fail to respond properly after that. When there's failure, what do we do with the failure? We notice in the case of Asa, he failed, but instead of repenting, when he was rebuked, he put the prophet in prison, he oppressed people, and he went downhill. So this can even take place when at the point of time in chapter 16, if just at the point of time of the second test, he could actually have been in quite a reasonably healthy state. It's also possible. The different possibilities are all warnings to us that having passed a certain test well, or having or making some progress at a certain stage of our lives, we must be careful and not be presumptuous, and in given situations of life to continue to exercise ourselves well, and when we do falter and fail, to turn to the Lord and not to harden our hearts. Briefly, we can just compare the Apostle Peter. We know that Peter failed several times before Pentecost. I'll not refer to that, but I'll just now refer you to after Pentecost. You know, after Pentecost, generally, Peter fared rather well. He was filled with the Spirit, and generally, he was rather bold and made bold stands for God and testified boldly for the Lord. For example, in Acts chapter 4, he was making a bold stand for the Lord and for the truth. Just going through quickly, when facing the Jewish authorities and the way he answered them, verse 8 says he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and in that way he responded to the authorities. And verse 13 says they observed the confidence of Peter and John. There was that confidence, but it was a healthy confidence in the Lord. And they recognized them as having been with Jesus, he had learned from Jesus, and now he was empowered by the Spirit to be faithful to God. And verse 18, is when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And these Jewish authorities, we know they have power to imprison and to inflict punishment on Peter and John. But though commanded not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus, we see the response in verse 19. Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard." So there is a bold testimony to God and to the truth. We will not stop speaking what we have seen and heard, which is the truth. And we must continue on in this way, which he did. And another incident in chapter 5, again, a bold testimony and standing up for the truth and for the Lord. Just quickly, in verse 27, they were brought before the council and they were told that we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Facing the council in those days, especially in this kind of context, it's not an easy one. Verse 29, but Peter and the apostles answered and said, "We must obey God rather than man." So he was rather bold in the way he steadfastly continued on to make a stand for the truth. And verse 41 says, verse 40, they were flogged. And verse 41, they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. It was difficult to make the kind of stand. He had to suffer for it. But Peter and the rest here, they were steadfast, fearless, trusting in God, faithful. So there was that reliance upon God, that rest in the Lord, and they were not fearful. They were bold. But yet, we find that even a great apostle, by the Apostle Peter, because by this time in the Acts of the Apostles after Pentecost, he was serving the Lord mightily. But even a man like Peter, having fed so well in the earlier chapters of Acts, we find that he failed at Antioch in Galatians chapter 2. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, Peter failed. Paul says, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. These are strong words. It was a significant failure. Verse 12, for prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. So the main reason given here as to the failure is Peter's failure is fear. He feared the party of the circumcision. And as a result, he withdrew from eating with the Gentiles. He should have continued on. It was important this time. It was God's intention that the Jews and Gentiles should learn fellowship and oneness in Christ. Peter had learned this earlier. God had spoken to him through the vision before sending him to Cornelius. But here, Peter failed miserably, and he was rebuked by Paul. So here, again, there is two main aspects for us to learn. That even a person like Peter, and having fared so well, and who has learned much from the Lord Jesus, he was still susceptible to failure. At a given moment of time, a person can fail. We have to continually be alert, prayerful. The other is the contrast between Peter and Asa. Though Peter was rebuked by Paul, there's no indication anywhere that he reacted in a negative way. But as we read on the rest of scriptures, we notice that Peter was able to carry on from there and was able to speak favorably of Paul in his epistle. So it's an illustration to us that on the one hand, be prayerful and careful, not be presumptuous. We can fail and fail miserably, even if we have been continuing on rather well. this area, but the other is when there's failure, it's important to turn to the Lord and carry on. And our ministry, our lives need not degenerate and become very bad. I now want to go on to consider with you another aspect, and that is when the first major factor and the third major factors are healthy. That is, generally our attitudes are good, there's general faithfulness to God. So as I said just now, generally in that kind of context, we should be spiraling upwards and becoming better and better for both the first and the third area. The quality continues to improve, more and more able to exercise ourselves well. And though this may be taking place in reality, even though this may be taking place, at times, while it is taking place, and while we continue to seek to be faithful to God and to exercise healthy attitudes, the Lord may at times allow us to go through situations or periods that are very trying. That's the second major factor. It can at times be very trying. And it can become very difficult, even though we are generally healthy, become very difficult to maintain that rest, to manifest that rest, that quietness, to be able to simply trust God. This is a flashback of what we consider the first message in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15, where we are told, "For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel," or "the Holy One of Israel has said, in repentance and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength." In repentance and rest you shall be saved. To rest in the Lord, and in quietness and trust is your strength. The quietness within, the trusting God. And we find it difficult to maintain the rest, the quietness within, and to continue simply to trust God, even though our attitudes are good. And there's a reasonable quality in our lives, the quality of rest attained. And this can be especially so when the intensely trying situation or period does not seem to improve. In the sense that Isaiah chapter 30 verse 15 does not seem to improve. Because it says that in repentance and rest you shall be saved or delivered. And we have sought to trust God, cry out to Him, look to Him, and it doesn't seem to work because it doesn't seem to improve. And not only it doesn't seem to improve, we find that our strength seems to be giving way. We seem to be so lacking in strength, beginning to feel very weak and helpless in that situation. And not only the situation doesn't seem to improve, with passing time, it becomes increasingly difficult, more and more difficult, and it just seems as if we just cannot take it anymore. It seems as if we cannot take it. Such times, such periods, can come our way, even if we are healthy, even if factors 1 and 3 are in a healthy state. But it is important during such times, such periods, to learn to exercise our will and to continue to choose to trust God and deliberately take the stand to rest in Him. It can be done. This is factor 3. We can deliberately exercise our will to affirm that we trust God and deliberately take the stand to rest in Him, though it is very trying and difficult. It is possible, and it is very important that we do so. It is an important time and also a very precious time. And we must not miss what God desires to teach us during those situations. And faithfulness during such times may also mean not only deep impact upon our own lives, but at times it can also have very significant effects in the spiritual realm, the lives of others, and the area of fruit bearing and the future. But during such times, though I say that it's important to exercise our will, to choose to trust God, which we can do, though we find it very difficult, but we must also take care to check our lives, that our lives are right and pleasing to God. During such times, it's even more important to make sure that our lives are fully right before God. Then we can have the full confidence to make sure every area is right. And as we do so, we can have full confidence that God knows how much we can take. And He is a loving Father. And we can have the confidence that He will not allow us to go through a test too difficult for us to go through well. Not only to go through, but to go through well. So let us recognize that we can trust in the sovereignty of God as we take care to make sure our lives are right with Him. And this assurance that God knows how much we can take and that He will not allow us to go through a test too difficult for us to go through, we can have assurance from the scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10. And it's a verse that we can focus our faith upon during such times. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Paul says, no temptation. The word temptation can also be translated as test. This word can be translated temptation or test or trial. The same word that James uses in the first chapter of James. So no temptation or no test has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted or tested beyond what you are able, but with the temptation or the test will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. So it's a comfort to us. Sometimes as we go through, it seems so terrible and so difficult. We wonder how come we have to go through a time like this. It seems so unbearable. But it's comforting to us that though it may seem so unusual, he says here, no test has overtaken you, but such is common to man. We may think that we are the only ones who go through such times, but the scripture tells us that generally, even though it may be very difficult, the likelihood is that others have also gone through, maybe not exactly the same form, but equally, if not more difficult, tests that we've gone through. Now here we take comfort not just because we want others to share our pain, but the comfort is that it is not that exceptional, and the sense of fellowship that if others have gone through before us and can be faithful to God at the same time and also tasted God's faithfulness, we can likewise be faithful and know the faithfulness of God in our lives, because the focus there is on God who is faithful. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able. He knows our limits, but He will provide a way out for us. He will provide a way that we may be able to go through it, to endure it. God is faithful and He is sovereign. And Paul, in writing 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, he writes this way, and he knows what he's talking about. He's speaking from personal experience. There are many things that we have considered the life of Paul in times past. I'll just refer you to a short passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. There's an encouragement to us when we relate 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13 to incidents or verses like 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 8 to 11, Paul speaking from his personal experience, how he was afflicted and burdened beyond his strength and he found it very difficult. Verse 8, for we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia. He was afflicted and afflicted seriously. Verse 8 continuing, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. So it was extremely difficult for Paul. But verse 9 talks about the positive angle of looking at it. Indeed, we had a sentence of death within ourselves, continuing to emphasize the difficulty we were facing, how difficult it was, in order that we should not trust in ourselves but in God who raises the dead. During such times, it helps us to recognize our helplessness and that we cannot depend upon ourselves and our resources but fully to turn to God, to trust in Him. Verse 10, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, He on whom we have set our hope. That during such times, the basic focus is on God and that God will deliver. And He says this in so many different ways, and the word deliver is repeated 3 times in just one verse, verse 10. Who delivered us, and He on, and will deliver us, and He will yet deliver us. So the assurance is this: God will deliver us. Isaiah 30:15. In repentance and rest you shall be saved, you shall be delivered. It is true. We need not go through any situation and come out a victim of the situation, come out destroyed. If we learn to trust God, we know that He will deliver us, in the sense that either deliver us from the physical pain, but more importantly is that we will come out well. It need not have negative effects upon us. We need not fail. We need not be destroyed. Even though we at times find it so difficult and almost unbearable. But it helps us to learn to cry out to God, to fully depend upon Him, to recognize the limitations of man, the weakness of our flesh. But as we learn to go through such times well, we catch a better glimpse of the grace, the great almighty power of God. And verse 11 helps us to take note of another point. You also joining in helping us through your prayers. During such times, prayer support from others, encouragement, prayer support from others, very helpful and important. So I want to emphasize that we need to prepare our hearts that we may at times have to go through very, very trying and difficult situations, and it may stretch on for a period of time. The important thing is to check our lives that is right, and when we do so, we can have full confidence in God and deliberately take a stand to trust Him, to rest in Him, and to know that it is an important time where much good can come out of it. At times, primarily in relation to ourselves, at times it can have a bearing even on others. But its bearing on us will always be present. During such trials and difficulties, if we respond well and choose well, it will definitely have a significant effect upon our lives, as it draws us nearer to the Lord, deepen the quality of rest in God, and a deeper appreciation of who God is. And also, even at that time when we feel as if our strength is so lacking, as we learn to rest in God and trust Him, actually it's precisely during such situations that we may develop significantly in our spiritual strength. Even though at that time we may not be so conscious of it, but if we respond well, we'll be developing spiritual strength, perseverance. The short-term implications may not be pleasant. It may not be easy to bear. Compare, for example, the life of Job. We look at his sufferings in times past in some detail. That it was extremely difficult for him. His possessions, his family members, sons and daughters, his own bodily afflictions, mental afflictions, his spirit was afflicted. He was despised, misunderstood by friends, by those who he has helped in times past. And he felt so helpless and so hopeless in that situation. It was difficult to bear. But we knew the outcome of it. And even as he went through it, it was not a vain experience, an experience in vain. It was an important time for Job to go through well. We've looked at it in times past. What he went through was rather significant, not only for himself, but the testimony in the spiritual realm, and what others, including ourselves, have been able to learn from him. So as we persevere in faith, in time to come, we will see the meaningfulness of what we go through. Often we can see this even while on earth, but some of it we may not be able to fully appreciate until we enter eternity. But we can be sure that if we go through properly, we will be able to appreciate the deep meaning of what God intends for us during such times. And this regard, we can look at James chapter 5, which is a helpful assurance to us. Chapter 5 verse 11, encouragement to us. James, behold, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job, and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. So if we endure during such situations, though very difficult, we are blessed. It has very positive effects upon our lives. And he says, look at what Job went through. How the endurance of Job, and see the outcome. We have seen it. It's recorded for us. The outcome here is a word that can also be translated as the goal. The margin says the end of the Lord, the end or the goal, the outcome, the goal. The Lord has a goal in the way we went, in what we have gone through. And it says here the outcome, the Lord's dealings. Although the powers of darkness were at work in the situation, Satan was at work, people were saying various things and inflicted various pains upon Job. But James looked at it from the angle of the Lord's dealings. The Lord's sovereignty was in the situation. And the Lord has a goal to accomplish. And that goal and the Lord's dealings is within the framework of His compassion and mercy. And this is a verse that we can hold on to, be precious to us during such times. It is not an experience in vain. At times, the difficulties may be such that we may then focus on the people or the circumstances or the powers of darkness. We may say, it's very difficult, I cannot take it because people are treating me in this way. Or the circumstances is of such a nature. Or the powers of darkness are working in this way and that way. But if we are faithful to God, our lives are basically healthy. Let us remember that these words are spoken in the context of what Job went through, which includes all these things. What people are doing, what the powers of darkness are doing, what circumstances we are going through. God is sovereign. Let us not lose heart. But generally, though at times we may go through situations that can be intensely difficult, usually the short-term immediate conclusions or results can be very encouraging. Usually it's not of the nature I described just now, where it goes on and we find it so difficult and the situation doesn't seem to improve. But usually, if you are faithful and a deliberate stand to trust God, to rest in Him, and we cry out to God, we can often see, even at times immediately seeing God's hand at work in the situation, undertaking in a very definite way, and at times even in a very dramatic way, we can see the Lord's hand at work. Though the situation intensely difficult, it may the next moment just turn, and we see how He intervenes even in the lives of people or circumstances. As we learn to trust Him, rest in Him, cry out to Him. And such times are also very precious and helpful in helping us to know how to respond to the situation and also to see how the Lord works and the pattern of the way things move in relation to our response, our prayer. All this helps us to learn more about the spiritual realm, prayer, how to pray, and to see God revealing Himself and His attributes during such times. And another area, helpful for us to learn more of ourselves, our true state, and how we actually respond to situations. And all this comes about, is more revealed during intensely difficult times. We come to have a clearer idea of ourselves, and that is helpful. We should learn not only to know, understand more about God, but also about ourselves and our true state. What has been in the depths of our hearts, our real response and commitment to God and to the truth. So such times are helpful not only in revealing the reality and quality of rest attained, but can also help us in showing to us, revealing the potential in a man, the true quality of the character of the man, his commitment to God, and what is in his heart becomes clearer, more manifested during such times by the way the person responds. When he grumbles, or he takes a shortcut, rather he begins to respond by taking an easier way out, by compromising. What I mean is that during such times, it reveals not only the maturity or stature attained, but the potential for future development, for progress. Now here I'm using the word potential in this sense. Sometimes as we look at a person, if we can assess accurately, you can say this person, the way he has responded and so on, shows actually not very much potential in the person's life. Whereas another, the way he responds, you can see there's a lot of potential in this person. Now here I'm using potential in the sense of the quality within, though he has not really developed to great maturity, but the potential there because of the quality within the heart. and the quality of the response to God, which is manifested in the way the person responds to situations. But of course, there's another way of using the word potential, which I'm not using now, whereby all of us, every person actually has great potential if we respond well. But here I'm talking about potential in the other sense. The potential of a person as you project to the future, this person, the potential is revealed because the quality of the heart and the way the person's attitudes and the character, crucial qualities in a person, are revealed during those times. And if we are prayerful, we can also learn to see ourselves, what kind of state we are in, what kind of attitudes of heart we have, and we can do something about it. This potential is not static. We can, as we see our failures, our lack, cry out to the Lord to do a deeper work in our lives and seek to deepen our walk with Him. And in that sense, our potential grows. We improve our potential. So then, we can say that the direction of our goal or our direction of life regards to this area of resting in God, how we seek to develop ourselves, we should always move with a positive sense of direction and upward direction, seeking continually to increase the quality of the rest in God, which is a reality within us, and at the same time seeking to maintain, to manifest a high quality of rest and faith in God in the different situations that we go through. So the first one, the quality of rest, is to the first major aspect, and the manifesting high quality in every situation, that's the third factor, third area. And the manifesting of high quality of rest, remember, includes a continuing continually actively seeking to respond and to act as we should, even in the midst of great pressures and opposition, to deviate from the path of truth, and seeking by the Lord's grace that whatever may come our way, however difficult and however long a period of time it may take, if God sees it fitting for us to go through, we should seek to prepare our hearts and seek by the Lord's grace to be faithful. You've seen the difficulties of Job. We should be prepared, even if the difficulties, the nature of it, the length of time, goes even beyond what Job went through. And we prepare in our hearts to carry on in this way until our time on earth is over. And we do not know what the future holds for us. And the Lord sees it fitting that we should go through much hardship and trials and difficulties. Let us not just go through unwillingly, grumbling, or just trying to hold on, but, as I mentioned just now, to recognize the meaningfulness of such times and the firm assurance that God is faithful, He will keep us, and He will help us to go through the situations well. But our ability to go through and be faithful, to continue on in this way, whatever may come, however long a period of time it may take, let us remember that this is possible because of our knowledge of who God is. Not because of our looking at ourselves and our own resources and what we are made of. Our ability to prepare our hearts to persevere on faithfully in this way rests not on consideration of ourselves and our capabilities, but it is possible to prepare ourselves in this direction, to continue in this direction because of our knowledge of who God is, His perfection, His sovereignty, and His actual enabling in the context. And God will enable us as we look to Him. And it's important for us to prepare our hearts in this direction because ultimately, as we seek friendship with God, we know that one mark of true friendship, to be a true friend of God, we must learn to be reliable and unwavering in our faithfulness to God. But we know that on God's part, He is faithful and He is reliable. But for the friendship to move well, we need to experience not only God's faithfulness and God's reliability, but on our part, to learn to be truly reliable and faithful, unwavering in our commitment to Him and to the truth. So it's helpful for us as we go through various difficulties, uncertainties, situations that are complex and difficult, that may usually tend to give rise to fear, anxiety, and tension. It's helpful for us then in the future as we face such situations to remember not to sigh or to despair, but to see such situations as opportunities to manifest as well as to develop our rest in the Lord and seek to develop a higher quality of relationship with God. But as we noted in the previous message, we need not wait for such situations, for difficulties to arise. But each day in different contexts, even when nothing particularly exciting or difficult comes our way, we can continue to nurture the quality of our rest in God and prepare ourselves for more difficult situations that may arise, whatever God may see fit for us to go through in the future. In our conclusion of this series and of this particular message, what may be helpful that we conclude not just on the note of struggles, difficulties, pain, and how to be faithful in the midst of many distresses, but we can view what we go through, even difficulties and perplexities that may come our way, from another angle. And that is from a more encouraging angle, a more encouraging reflection. Although the same thing, as we go through, the whole attitude of faithfulness is there, but another angle of looking at this kind of life and perspective of it, we can look at it from a more encouraging angle. And that is how wonderful life can be when there is a deep rest and peace in God, and a person enjoying the blessings of God, where there is healthy 1 and 3. Where 1 and 3 is healthy, as I mentioned just now, it may involve, and we can expect, very distressing times. But another angle of looking at it can be more encouraging. Where 1 and 3 is basically healthy, and that encouraging angle is reflected in Psalm 23. Which I'll go through briefly, and I hope that you may catch something of this, of how beautiful life can be. Psalm 23 is a beautiful picture, a portrayal of a life of rest and peace and well-being in God. But a reminder to us that Psalm 23 is a testimony of David, and not promises to claim, but rather a reality to be entered into. So our lives must be healthy. 1 in 3 must be healthy. And as far as 2 is concerned, there are situations we go through. So long as we are careful not to enter into situations which God doesn't want us to go through, that is the main thing in regards to the second factor. Our main concentration would be on the first and the third. To develop the quality of rest and to learn to exercise ourselves well in each situation. And as we do so, Psalm 23 can become a reality. The whole posture and perspective of our lives, a life that is so enriching, a life of deep peace and rest in God, and a deep sense of confidence in God as our great shepherd, in His goodness, His provisions for us, His guidance, His protection and blessings in different contexts. Psalm 23, it begins with verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." A deep sense of confidence in God and in Him will not be lacking. But this is in the context, as I said, of David's testimony, and it can become true to us only if we are healthy. But if we are healthy in our attitudes and ways, we can have this confidence that we will not be lacking. Even though at times may appear so, but in actual reality, we will not be lacking. Though physically, in the temporal realm, we may at times be deprived in the way other people may view the situation. If you look on in verse 2, you'll find a picture of rest and peace and tranquility. I say here is a picture because in realities of life, I don't think Peter is trying to talk about this in his physical sense, that always God will make us lie down in green pastures and quiet waters in the physical sense. Though it may include these things, but the main thing that comes through that is important for us to get hold of is that this is a portrayal, a picture of rest, peace and tranquility and quiet that we can experience deep within us. A refreshment for our spirit and soul. He makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me beside quiet waters, or if you look at the margin, waters of rest. Waters of rest. So it's a picture of the deep sense of rest and peace in God as He leads us. Not situations that we venture into on our own. And the point I want to emphasize to me is this, that this deep sense of peace and rest within can include very difficult times and trying situations, which as we go on, we'll see that this psalm includes those aspects. And it's refreshing. Verse 3, He restores my soul. And all this takes place in the context of God's guidance, in the context of righteousness. A life of righteousness related to consecration that I mentioned just now. Because He says, He guides me the path of righteousness for His name's sake. What is honoring to God's name in accordance with His ways and His guidance? That is the principle of consecrated life, walking with God and in God's ways. And the way David writes it shows an appreciation. He wants it to be this way, to walk in accordance with God's guidance, and he appreciates it, that God guides him. And that should be the mark of the life of one who desires to live a life of deep sense of rest and peace in God that has real quality. So in the context of righteousness, consecrated living, an appreciation of God's guidance and walking in that path, there can be then the deep sense of assurance, of confidence, the posture of confidence, whatever we go through. That's where verse 4 says, even though points out to us that here it's not just in the context of pleasant context like the green pastures and so on, the kind of imagery, but the deep rest and peace and confidence, that even though tells us that it may not be pleasant, either what we are going through at that time, that is the prevailing situation, or as we anticipate what may come our way in the future, what lies ahead of us. Because here David says, even though, that means he's not saying that he's now going through it, but even if this will take place, whatever we may anticipate in the future, with the Almighty God as our shepherd, we can be prepared to face whatever may come. That even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what is normally frightening to people, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. The word evil here in the Hebrew is the word ra. If you want to write in English, maybe you can write it as R-U-G, or you can put it as R-A-H-A-G, ra'at. I find out this word because it's a helpful word for you to take note of. It's a simple word in Hebrew and very commonly appearing. It's translated here as evil. In the margin you see the word harm. But this word actually has a wide-ranging meaning. One way of putting an English equivalent, maybe you can use the word bad in a wide sense. Bad or adverse. But it may not be a moral issue. It may at times be moral, at times it may not be. For example, what people call calamity, or what sometimes people call a disaster. So it may not be a moral thing. So the evil here, I fear no evil, is whatever may come, that maybe what people may call bad or adverse or difficult or whatever, or even evil things that people may do to me. So it's a wide-ranging word. I fear no evil, whatever may be difficult, distressing, because God is with us and He is our shepherd. But this confidence only because our lives are right with Him, we are walking in His ways. So that tells us, even in such context, there is the comfort of God. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. His comfort, His protection. And even the presence of our enemies, God will still provide for us. Prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. For us, we can take the word enemies here in the context of people who may seek to hurt us and harm us, but we can also take it wider sense of including even spiritual enemies, the powers of darkness, and what the evil one may seek to do to us. God will still comfort us, protect us, keep us. thou hast anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. As you go on, you see that not only a deep sense of confidence, whatever we may go through with God, but in the whole context of all this, whatever we may go through, whatever the evil or bad or adverse difficulties and distresses, the last few verses helps us to see it all in its right focus. That it is a life of deep, riches, bountiful blessings. The assurance of that. And most of all, the joy of the wonderful fellowship with the loving God. Anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. It's a deep abundance. The overflows here can indicate to us that it's not little, but a lot. But in another sense, we can say even overflow of what we experience, which can even reach out from our lives to other people. Because our lives, if we walk well with God and knowing His blessings, it will also have implications and overflow to touch and bless other lives. For the deep sense of the goodness and loving kindness of God, all the days of my life is a consistent thing, the assurance that that can be our experience. And the dwelling in the house of the Lord forever is indicating there the fellowship with God. So this is the kind of life that we can and should experience. This is the kind of life that God intends for all His children. But this takes place in the context of healthy 1 and 3. That if we seek to continue to deepen the quality of our rest in God and learn to continue to exercise our choice well each moment, we can have this deep sense of confidence that we can also testify like David. And in our own context, to supply him the proper adjectives and content. So it's helpful then to look at our lives from this kind of angle, very encouraging, rich and meaningful. But at the same time, let us not forget that there will be distresses and difficulties. But our confidence is not in ourselves, but in our God, who is faithful, who will keep us as we trust Him, as we seek to be faithful to Him. So then, briefly, let's go through what we've considered today. The subject, the issue of resting in God, is extremely meaningful and important for us to learn to grasp and to live out well, because it is at the heart of what God intends for our lives and how He has created us. It flows forth from the deep fellowship with God and the recognition that we cannot live our lives on our own, but we derive our life, our guidance, our strength from Him. And as we live in that fellowship with Him, it's in that context that we will rest and enjoy, and at the same time able to fulfill His calling for our lives, His purposes in us and through us. And there are two main aspects for attaining and outworking of resting in God. The first part is recognizing man's part, summed up in the word consecration. And this is important that it can then lead us to the second aspect, recognizing God's part. To look to God, to trust Him for life, guidance, enabling. As we consecrate ourselves to God, we must also look to God, cry out to Him that we can experience His enabling, His life. And then we start to try to analyze and understand how this issue of resting in God operates in life situations. In a given situation, there are three major factors influencing how we go through that situation with regards to the issue of resting in God. The first major factor is the quality attained, quality of resting in God attained. Second major factor is the situation, how difficult, how pressurizing, and the circumstances, people, powers of darkness, God at work in situation, support of the brethren. So the second one is the situation. The third major factor is at that moment itself, or on that occasion, that period, how we go through it, how we exercise ourselves. So we see how the various factors, how they affect one another, And learning to understand the relationship of one to another helps us to appreciate our true state, what is going on, the nature of our failures, and how we can make progress. And what are the areas we should concentrate upon, which basically has to do with deepening the quality of the rest and the steps you can take, and then the importance of learning to choose and exercise ourselves well in every given situation. Regards to the second factor of the situation, there's not very much we can do about that, but one main area we can is to pray to the Lord that He will not lead us through what is beyond us, that He will do so according to His perfect wisdom. But one major aspect regards to the situation is not to enter into what God does not intend for us. So long as we are clear God intends for us, that's the major response on our part regards to the second factor. Our main concentration should be on 1 and 3. If 1 and 3 is going on well, we should be prepared to face whatever comes our way, whatever takes place in the second aspect, the situations we go through. And we have noted how the degree of reality attained can vary with time, but it is not automatic that it will grow. We must seek to work diligently in that direction to deepen the quality, to choose well, and that true quality of what we attain in this area of rest is often revealed during intensely difficult situations. And we've seen the situation of Asa, how at the beginning he fed well, but later on he failed miserably. Could be because the quality of rest attained was not good, or he was careless and presumptuous in the particular situation that faced him. Whatever it is, these are various areas we need to take note of. That even a person like the Apostle Peter, having fared rather well, can still fail significantly, but to learn from him that even when there are failures, to turn back to the Lord, to repent and to carry on. But even if our attitudes are good, and generally we are faithful to God, we may at times still go through extremely difficult and trying situations, which may even go on for quite a long period of time, and we may feel as if we cannot take it, it's beyond us. But such situations can be very important for our personal development and may have great significance in the eyes of the Lord, not just affecting our own personal lives, but the lives of others and the fulfillment of God's purposes. As we go through these situations well, it will have a deep impact upon our lives and what we can learn through them. But often, if we learn to trust God and exercise that rest in Him, we can often see the Lord's hand acting, undertaking very definitely, sometimes dramatically. But we must learn to move in a direction whereby we are prepared that whatever the Lord sees fit, even though difficult and may prolong, carry on for a long time. In certain areas of difficulties may continue on, we must learn to repent, to trust Him, and we can do so because of our knowledge of who He is, and He is the one who enables us. We must learn to be truly reliable and faithful to God, to prove ourselves as true friends of God. And finally, even though such a life may entail much sufferings and pain, but remember that in the midst of the sufferings and pains and distresses, actually, this life can be viewed from another angle of deep peace and rest, well-being, a deep sense of assurance and confidence in God and whatever we face. And this comes through as we reflect on Psalm 23. But this is not just a psalm for us to claim, but a reality to be entered into. And if we fulfill the conditions, if our lives are right, we can have the same sense of assurance and confidence as David has. As we prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper, let's reflect on the issue of consecration and also on God's work in our lives in two aspects. As we consecrate our lives to Him, also look to Him to strengthen us a deeper experience of God who's enabling. Ask Him to help us to understand how we can deepen the quality of our rest in Him, how to choose well in each situation, and how to be prepared to face whatever situations that may arise. Let us reflect on the Lord Jesus, what He has done and accomplished for us, and the kind of life we can have in Him and through Him. Our Father in Heaven, we are deeply thankful to You that in spite of our weaknesses, we can have deep confidence and assurance as we face the future, because You have shown to us that it is possible in the midst of a world of different kinds of temptations, trials, pressures, hardship, pain, is possible for us to live a life with a deep sense of assurance, of deep peace and rest and joy, blessings and well-being, of Your guidance, provision, protection. The sense of assurance that's possible for us not to live in fear and anxiety, but we can properly adopt a posture of confidence in the Lord. We ask that You teach us that we may learn how to enter into this reality. Teach us what it means to consecrate our lives fully unto You. Teach us to love You, to love the truth, to long to be faithful to You. Teach us also in every given situation to choose to be true to You, even though at times it is very difficult. But we know that Your grace is sufficient for us. And we thank You for the assurance that whatever You desire of us, You will strengthen and enable us to go through and to accomplish. We thank You that the situations we go through in life, including the very difficult and trying ones, are not in vain. If we respond well to You, we know there are many deep things You intend to teach us, and our lives will not only be improved and we be prepared for eternity, but we know also a life of faithfulness can contribute to the lives of others and make a difference in the issues of eternity. Father, we ask that You will deepen our lives. Help us to be able to take a stand, not in our minds, but in the depths of our heart, and faithfully work it out day by day, that there may be growing quality in our lives. Father, we know that we dare not look at ourselves and our own weaknesses, focusing on our own resources, for that is the path of failure. But we know that as we look at You, Your greatness, and all that You have done, provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of the Spirit of God at work in our lives, we know that we can have true confidence that You will mold us, transform us, that indeed our lives can be fruitful. So Father, we pray that You will continue to search our hearts and show to us areas of lack, areas that grieve the Spirit, areas that are not right. We ask that You will cleanse us from all our sins. Help us to be determined to put right all areas that are not pleasing before You. And help us also to take definite steps to move earnestly in a direction that are positive and good, that may grow well in You. Thank You now for the bread, for the wine. We ask for Your blessings, the bread and wine. And we ask that You will help us as we partake in faith to enter a deeper fellowship with You and with one another. We ask and pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.